Let's pray. Father, this evening we thank you that you enabled all of us to come. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for the awesome work. In spite of all the attacks, in spite of all that is happening, your hand does not cease moving. You are bringing your children home. You're gathering them from the east and the west, the north and the south, and they're coming in. And they're coming in, Father. Oh, Father, all we can do from here is lift you up, lift your name up, and you will draw all men towards you. So tonight, Father, I pray, help us to lift you up. The real Jesus as he's seen in the scriptures, the real Jesus as he's revealed through the Holy Spirit, help us to lift you up, O Lord. Thank you, Father, thank you. Speak to us, for in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen, amen. I want to look at a couple of portions first, because we are studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, and then we turn to Ephesians 4. You have heard it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay? And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about putting off and putting on Christ and putting off the old self. We will read from verse 22. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you look at this portion, scripture is talking about to put off and to put on. Put off the old nature and put on Christ. You know, now, like we were looking part of it yesterday at the evening service, unless God clarifies what is that I have to put on, put off, and what do I have to put on. So scripture says, put off lying. All forms of lying. Put it off and put on truth. The reason, scripture says, the devil is a liar. And he's the father of all liars. He's the origin of all lies. And God makes it very clear, no liar ultimately will enter into heaven. Put off lies. Right? Then it says there in verse 28, stop stealing. Let him who stole no longer, and rather work. So we looked at that yesterday's message. If you want, you can go check it out. It's on the Telugu webpage. About stealing. What's the reason over there? The main reason over there, other than the damage it does, it remember, scripture says, the devil is a thief. He's a thief. He said, I have come to give you life. But the thief, comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's a thief. So God says, put away stealing. Put away stealing. And he says, let him labor, let him work. Why? Because the devil doesn't work. He just goes around, going all around, trying to create trouble. That's why scripture says, some are not busy, they are busy bodies. That if you don't work, you will actually start stealing. So scripture enjoins, if you don't work, don't eat. Okay? But in between this is verse 26. Where scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, we also know connected with Matthew chapter 5, God says, be careful about murder. You have heard, thou shalt not murder. And then he exemplifies it under the new covenant. He says, do not be angry without cause. The reason is this. Please know this again, the reason. The devil is also a murderer. God has said, he was a murderer from the beginning. So the devil is a murderer. The devil is a thief. The devil is a liar. So God says, put these things off. Put these things off. But we need to understand the passion behind murder is almost often anger. It is fueled by anger. Murder is fueled by anger. So the first question God asks outside the garden is, he looks at a potential murderer and says, why are you angry? If you don't deal with your anger, I know you will end up murdering. And we know that we all end up murdering. We don't actually physically kill people, but we kill people with our tongue. We murder their names, their reputations. By the time we are finished, they have no name left. We murder. And without a cause. Without a cause, we murder people. And God says, that's what I'm talking about. The devil is a murderer. Because he came to the garden and began his murderous act by saying, did God really say? He was killing God's reputation as a God who never lies. Okay? And we get that nature because we are born in the flesh of the devil. So God says here, be careful. But there is an issue here. The issue here is God never lies. God never steals. So God says, when you put on Christ, put these off. But if you come to verse 26, scripture says, be angry. Scripture doesn't say, put off anger. Be angry is a command. Decent command, be angry but do not sin. Why? Why does God say be angry? Because we fail often to see about God that he is also a God of anger and a God of wrath. He doesn't contradict himself. He will not say don't be angry because he says I am angry. From Genesis onwards, Revelation, you will see I am also a God of anger, a God of wrath. Now, I don't have to make apologies for what God is. I've always told you we are not called to be his PR men. We are just to present him to people as he is and as he is revealed in the scriptures. But first let me tell you what his wrath is not. God's wrath is not an outburst of emotions aimed at people whom he doesn't like. Because that's our wrath. That's not his wrath. His wrath is like everything else about God. It is perfect. His wrath is perfect. Our issue with the word wrath is because we look at wrath, we look at our wrath, and we apply our wrath at God's wrath. God says, no. When I'm angry, I never sin. Know this. In the Bible, the wrath of God is the settled, determined response of God, a God of righteousness against all sin and unrighteousness. It will never change. It will never change. It is an unwavering, absolute opposition to all that is evil. And it is from Genesis to Revelation unchanging. That's the wrath of God. He is a God who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And in hatred, there is anger. Look at Psalm 76 and verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence once you are angry? Who may stand in your presence when you are angry? Psalm 90, verse 7. 90 and verse 7, quickly. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. I think it's a good message to keep you warm. Many of us have this misconception that the Old Testament God is the God of wrath and the New Testament God is a God of love. That's how a lot of people, when they read, they say that's how God is. But God did not change in between those 400 years, between Old and New Testament, because it is not consistent with God's character as revealed in the Bible. Because in the Bible, God is a God of love and He's also a God of wrath. And scripture never reveals one attribute of God at the expense of other, of another. It never does that. God's love does not contradict God's wrath. In fact, it complements it. Unless we fully understand God's wrath, we will never appreciate or understand His love, His grace, or His mercy. Above all, the work on the cross. The gospel is about God's mercy, His compassion, His loving kindness. Let me tell you something. Mercy is absolutely meaningless unless there is justice, and there is no such thing as God's anger. It has no meaning. You cannot know mercy unless you have offended. And if you have a doctrine of divine love, that God loves everyone, without a doctrine of divine wrath, it is absolutely illogical and irrational. A God who cannot be angry is also a God who cannot have mercy. If you are not angry, you don't have to show mercy also. Sab kuch chalega. But that's what they are trying to make God into. Please remember. The opposite of love is not wrath. It is hatred. God's wrath is in complete agreement with His love. Complete agreement. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16 onwards. We know that very well. Very favorite, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's love. Now read verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. If you look at KJV, it will say the wrath of God is already upon him. If you don't believe in Jesus, what we don't realize, the wrath of God is already upon that person. So on one side, we have God loves, therefore He sent His Son. And if we choose not to believe in His Son, scripture says the wrath of God is upon that person. Okay, still on NKJV? It's okay, you don't have to change. Please understand this. A holy God cannot stand and watch His creation being destroyed by sin and His will being defied. He will not. The wrath of God is not ignoble. Rather, it is too noble, it is too perfect. It frightens us because it is as pure as His holiness. For when He is angry, unlike us, He has every reason to be angry. Every reason to be angry. Think about our own examples. When we were watching cricket, and the umpire makes a wrong decision, and Sachin is out at 99. How angry we were. And you've seen the notice in the commentators and the newspapers. All the comments of wrath. Why? Injustice. Or in a football match, as it recently happened in Latin America. The referee made a mistake. And in the one of the players, the referee, I don't know what actually happened. The player was killed by the referee. The crowd got in and took his head off. All over a decision. Why? Because the decision was wrong. Yet, we now are thinking, God is not allowed to have justice. He's not allowed to be angry. The world says, no, we don't accept an angry God. But at every level, we accept justice and the wrath, the anger associated with justice. And that's why we are also angry often. Because we feel Some injustice has been done to us. But we don't realize the wrath of God is much, much bigger than this. His wrath is absolutely perfect. In Romans 1:18, scripture talks about the wrath of God. Now we are looking into the New Testament and we see in the first chapter, for the wrath of God, the anger of God is revealed. From where? From where is it revealed? From heaven. It's not revealed from earth. When it's revealed from heaven, it means that anger is holy. It's absolutely perfect. It is holy. There's no tinge of injustice or unrighteousness in it. It is absolutely holy. The anger of God is revealed first from, it's revealed from heaven. Against what? All ungod. First, it is revealed against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is related to God. Anything that is ungodly in anybody's life, the wrath of God is being revealed. And this is, in the Greek usage, it's constantly being revealed. We don't even realize it. But it is being revealed. The wrath of God, if there is ungodliness in my life, the wrath of God is being revealed in those areas. You know how it is revealed? At two levels. One, continuously, which is called the self-inflicted cause of sin. Let's say you decide to jump a wall to steal. But in the dark, you didn't realize they had put an electric barrier. Okay? So you jumped and you got the shock of your life and you are lying there. So immediately you got the consequence of it. And later in the morning, the cops come and take you. And judgment done all later. What God says is here, the consequence of God's wrath upon us, which is being revealed through ungodliness, is this. If you sow in the flesh, you will reap corruption. It's a manifestation of God's wrath. You will receive. The consequences follow. It is because God's wrath is being revealed over all ungodliness. If you sow in the flesh, you will receive corruption. If you look at it, scripture will say in verse 24, here, verse 24, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. He gave up. You're stuck with uncleanness. You're struggling with it. Why? Because you chose to dwell in ungodliness. And God says, I will give you over. I will give you over to uncleanness. Why? Because it's my wrath being manifested over your life. I'll hand you over to uncleanness. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them to wild passions. The entire homosexual lobby who's gone public don't realize it is the wrath of God which is being manifested in their lives. They've been handed over. Wild passions. If you come to verse 27. Likewise the men. And scripture says. Receiving in themselves. The penalty of their error. Which was due. The sicknesses that follow it. It's a part of God's wrath. And most of these sicknesses. If you have seen. Connected with this sin. As incurable. There's no cure for this. It's a judgment passed upon their body. And God says, I pass it over. It's my wrath being revealed from heaven on ungodliness. And if you come to verse 28, he says, he gave them over to a debased mind. The mind is gone. Now they're sitting there and plotting even more ungodly things. Getting more and more perverse. They have no control over their minds because God has given them over. You know what it is? This is the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness. That's constantly happening in everybody's life if we choose ungodliness, to walk in ungodliness before God. God says, my wrath will, it will show on you. On the other hand, God has also intervened in time, like in the time of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, Egypt and all, to also pour out his wrath, which he will finally do once more on earth. So there is a revealing of God's wrath, and there will be a final culmination of God's wrath. In Psalm 88 and verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. This is basically a messianic prophecy. This is cry of Jesus. And the point is this. If God did not spare his own son on the cross when he was bearing the sins of others, will he spare those who are carrying their own sins? Now, Jesus was not carrying his sins. He was carrying other sins. But when God looked down, he had sin on him. And God's wrath was being poured upon him. When wave after wave after wave of God's wrath was concentrated upon him. It is like what we say about the light. The sun comes in and you see everything bright. But they also say if you take the same light and concentrate it, you can cut anything. That's what Vijay is, a laser beam, right? And that's what God did. Concentrated his wrath upon waves upon Jesus, because upon him was sin. If God did not spare his wrath from someone who was carrying somebody else's sins, do you think he will spare me if I am carrying my own sins before God and will not come to Jesus? Matthew Henry put it this way. As his mercies are new every morning towards his people, so is his wrath new every morning against the wicked. His wrath. Because we think about wrath in sudden judgment, we don't realize that's not what it means. You are sowing in corruption. You are reaping corruption. You are going further and further away towards the ultimate wrath that is coming. That is the third level we saw in Romans. Your mind has become reprobate. Now, not only have you given your body to wild passions, now your mind has become reprobate, and you actually come to a point where I believe you won't even repent. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is a God, just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. His anger is also new every morning. He's angry with the wicked every day. So God says his wrath is against those who hold, verse 18 of Romans 1, 18. 18, yeah. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now this unrighteousness is our relationship with man to man. That's why God says, put off lying, put off stealing, watch what comes out of your mouth. Why? Because by what you say and do, you are suppressing the truth of God in righteousness. Why? Because all of us were originally created in the image of God. But when we act and when we speak, that's not the image that is being shown. Another image is being shown. What? That's not the image of truth. But we suppress the truth of God in us in unrighteousness. And God says, the wrath of God is being revealed towards that. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Remember, ungodliness is directed towards God. Unrighteousness is shown towards men. So God is saying, are we getting it? Are we getting the picture why it is? God is serious about these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. The wrath of God. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is about Jesus. He loved righteousness and hated with a perfect anger. He hated evil, all evil. That's the reason. So why does God say, be angry? Why does God tell you and me, be angry but do not sin? Because anger is a part of God's character. Reason, if you and I live in a fallen world and are seeing the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, we can never be neutral about sin and about unrighteousness. You cannot be neutral. If you are neutral, there is something wrong. God does not sin in His wrath because it's an aspect of His holiness. But He says, in our wrath, we are fully capable of sinning. James chapter 1 and verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'll tell you how. Let's say you sinned. Whichever, if you miss me, you want to call, I slipped, I fell, I sinned, whatever. However lightly you want to make it, whatever it is, you sinned. Where is your wrath directed? Usually, we go back to the format in the garden. The format in the garden, find the scapegoat. Yeah, I ate. But because the woman you created gave it to me, I ate. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Adam, I believe, is really angry with his fall. He's hiding from God. He's naked. The glory has gone. He's angry. But his anger is misdirected. His anger is not directed at his sin. His anger is not directed at the devil. His anger is directed at the woman. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Against whom is your wrath directed? That's a question God asks. Why are you angry? Why am I angry? Our anger should be aroused at what God is angry about. Did you see Romans chapter 1 was entirely about the world? What about Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2 are written to the people who attend churches and synagogues. Those who know God. Chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Chapter 2 is not talking about unbelievers or Gentiles or the secular space. It is talking about the religious space. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. This is the problem of listening to a false gospel which keeps on telling you, no, God is not angry anymore. That's part of his nature. He is angry every day with ungodliness and unrighteousness, whether you are in the kingdom or outside the kingdom. He is. Being in the kingdom is no excuse for him. He says, actually, you have no excuse. Deal with it. Because you know Christ and you have the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with it and move on. Otherwise, he says, it is being revealed. You are sowing in the flesh and you will reap in corruption. Reap in corruption. Deal with it. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. This is Jesus in the synagogue. Whole set of religious people. And there is somebody sick over there. Well, let's read. There's a man with a crippled hand. And let's read from verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again. Okay, this is not the world. This is the synagogue. All believers. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. That's the reason they are there in the synagogue. The Lord is there. And we don't realize the same thing can happen to any one of us there. We are there. Let us see, a worship team is there. And somebody is playing the guitar, somebody is singing, somebody is playing the keyboard, and you are sitting there who is also musically talented, and you are looking there, not listening to the song or the worship, to see where he's going wrong. without knowing, it's the Spirit of God who works through each one who comes to serve Him. Listening to a sermon to see where he is at fault, where he is wrong. To see. And he said to the man, go further up. They watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. In verse 5. And when he looked around at them with anger. That's holy anger. Full of wrath. He looked right in the church. Jesus is angry. He's angry. You know? That's what we have to ask. If he comes to one of our worship services, will he be angry? Will he be upset? Because scripture says he sees even the intentions and the thoughts behind our heart. And he says, his wrath is being revealed from heaven towards all ungodliness and unrighteousness. He's angry. Acts chapter 17. Verse 16. Now Paul is in Athens. When he comes to Athens, he looks at the city and finds everywhere idols and people are worshipping idols. And scripture says, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Holy anger rose up in him. And God says, you all work in secular spaces and you see people are who are given over to idolatry. Is your spirit provoked? He was not angry with the people. That's why scripture says we don't fight flesh and blood. We fight powers of darkness. You know whom God has always mightily used in the kingdom, whose spirits was capable of being provoked. That's why it says, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God is advancing by violence. It's a holy anger. It's an anger looking at how the devil is taking people to hell. An anger directed one at the enemy, two at yourself, saying, and why am I not stirred? Why am I allowing sin stopping me from serving God? So there is an anger directed against your own sin and an anger directed against the enemy. And God says, are we angry? If we are angry, where is our anger directed? At the people? Are we angry? Remember David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 29. I hope that's the way in KJV. Verse 29. He had come with bread for his brothers. And for 40 days and 40 evenings, Goliath has been coming and challenging Israel. Send one fighter and nobody is there to fight. And that's the day he comes. And he looks at him and he's wondering, who is this guy? Who is this guy that you dare defy the armies of the living God? You mean this guy and his people want to enslave God's people? And he's talking and his brothers are very jealous. They say, oh, we know what kind of a fellow you are. Why have you come here leaving the sheep? And he answers a question. What I have done now, is there not a cause? What he's saying is, how come you are not stirred by the slavery of the people? How come there is no stirring in your spirit? How come there is no holy anger? Why are we not stirred? That's why God says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't misdirect your anger. When you are really, really angry in your spirit, that is when your prayer changes. That's when your knee hits the ground. That's when you start digging into this, saying that the weapons of my warfare are hidden in this. I want to fight that good fight. Because now you are stirred up by something else. So God is not saying don't be angry. He says be angry. But don't sin. Don't misdirect your anger. Direct your anger against the enemy. Direct your anger against your sin and say, I am going to be angry. I am going to allow the Spirit of God to stir me up. That's when you will enter into that secret room and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Here I am. Use me. That's when you throw away all your gadgets. I don't have time for this. There is people perishing and going to hell. And whatever it will take me, Lord, take you to make me into that man who can stand in the gap and say, Lord, here I am. Why? Because he said, I found no man and I'm going to pour out my wrath. I'm going to pour out my wrath. And we have seen through it all when God is going to pour out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, one old man standing. When God is pouring out his wrath over Israel, another old man running into the middle of it. Stirred up. And God says, we are not stirred up. We are not moved. And the wrath of God is actually real, as real in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The wrath of God is absolutely real. This is holy anger directed against anybody, a Gentile nation or Israel. It is directed against sin and ungodliness. It never changes. The only safe place from the wrath of God is to be hidden in Christ. Outside of it is dangerous. In Christ and Christ alone, you are safe. That's what scripture says, put off and put on Christ. Put off and put on Christ. Because those areas of your life will be clear. The wrath of God won't be poured into those areas. You step out of Christ, you hit the wrath. Because it's been constantly being revealed. And everybody, anybody who are walking in ungodliness or unrighteousness. Let's leave the major prophets. Let's look at the minor prophets. Hosea, right after Daniel, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Okay. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry, but departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, conceived, bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Is he angry? Is he angry? Yes, he's angry. Over whose house? Wasn't this man anointed once to do God's work? Now his own house is under God's wrath. Next book, Joel. Chapter 1. We're only looking at chapter 1 of every book. Verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. And you read further on, you will see he's angry. He's angry. The next book, Amos. Chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgression of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgression of the people of Ammon and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. I want to look at that just for a second, because they ripped open the women with children in Gilead. All our wonderful secular abortion clinics who rip open women with unborn babies, God says, I will pour out my wrath on you if you don't repent. Because those were my children. After Amos comes Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Jonah, The next book, chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come before me. And what was the cry given? 40 days, Nineveh will be no more. My wrath will be poured upon them. Micah, chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. All this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard, and I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. Is he angry? Nahum, the next book, chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Habakkuk, the next book, chapter 1, 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even the cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Here one prophet is crying out to God, Lord, how long? And verse 5, God answers. Verse 5. Okay, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. He's saying the kind of wrath I'm going to pour out on Israel, nobody will believe, which were told to them. The next book is Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. Verse 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. The further you go, the more angry he seems to get. By the time he comes to Zechariah, he says, enough, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I have to vent my anger and pour out my wrath. So he waited 400 years for his son to get on the cross. Then wave upon wave upon wave of his wrath was poured upon on him. That doesn't mean now he has become mild. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. He says, I'm still the same God. I don't change. My wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Are we getting to see? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, God shows what kind of people we were. Among also, let's go to verse 2, then maybe, okay? In which, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what it means? We have this saying, you know, when somebody is angry, a tough guy is angry with you, and they will tell you, man, you are dead meat. He catches you, you are finished. And God is saying, that's what? You were dead in his wrath. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There's nothing different between us, between them and us. Maybe they did it openly, we did it secretly. We may say nothing. What about this? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the... Some of us are very intellectual sinners. God says, all children of wrath. And Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no one deceive with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. All the letters the Holy Spirit tried to keep writing to the people in the church. Don't get fooled. Don't get fooled. Because if you continue doing these two things, let me tell you very clearly, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you will see what we saw in Ephesians 4, lying, stealing, cheating, coveting, all is included. But if you haven't dealt with this, because the wrath of God is being poured upon all this, you will not inherit the kingdom. Colossians 3:6. Okay, wait there. Who is, for this you know that no fornicate, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's coming upon the sons of disobedience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but what? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says put off. We were not appointed for wrath, but we can obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, put off and put on. Put off and put on. And God says, the wrath of God is being revealed. The great day of wrath is coming. And like Paul, and like David, God says, is there not a cause? Is there a stirring within us of holy anger? Is there? In Jude 23, you will see those who are stirred. Verse 23 of Jude. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He says, save. Save people. Pull them out. But be very careful. You save them with fear of God that you don't fall along with them into the hole. And some of them you'd stay a little far away because their garments have been defiled by their flesh. Maybe you need to use a big hook to pull them out. Don't go too close. Are you getting how serious God is? God is very, very serious about this. Old Testament or New Testament. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. By the time we come to the last book, these are the people now hiding from God. Said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of whom? Of the Lamb. Did you ever think about the Lamb being angry? Have you ever seen a Lamb angry? This is a different Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. They want to hide. They would rather that the mountain fell on them than to stand before Jesus. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation 11 and verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Your wrath has come. 14, Revelation 14, 9 and 10. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Full strength. Now we don't see God is different. His wrath is perfect against every form of unrighteousness. That's why scripture says you can be utterly saved in Christ Jesus. Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Seven. 16 verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Terrible day is coming. And in verse 19 of chapter 16, scripture says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now let's see the actual picture of Jesus now as revealed in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19 verses 11 to 16. This is Jesus, okay? Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this is Jesus. Are you getting the picture? Now let me ask you this question. So what does salvation mean? What are we saved from? We are saved from the wrath of God. That is why people don't get saved unless the wrath of God is preached first. What am I getting saved from? I don't think I am a sinner. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Once you understand the God's righteousness and the wrath that is coming, that's why Jonathan Edwards' message in 1700s, what was it called? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know when he preached that, what happened? The Spirit of God moved. And there were people all weeping, broken, because they understood the wrath of God. And that is from where we have to be saved. That is where scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because his anger is perfect. It's righteous. And anyone who is not hidden in Christ, scripture says, the wrath of God is upon him. And how do we get angry then? We get angry because we look at it and says, I'm angry at the devil. And I'm angry at my sin. And I'm going to deal with both. And I'm going to deal with sin in my life with an iron hand so that I can be used of God. And I'm going to get into the closet and be a man, a woman of violence against the powers of darkness. That's what David was. That's what Moses was. That was what Aaron was. It is not just the love of your neighbor. There has to be a holy anger stirred up. That's why God is saying, be angry. It's a command. Be angry. Be angry. God needs a set of people in the last days on earth who will be stirred up with his holy anger and says, I am willing to fight this fight to rescue my brethren. And I'm not going to waste any time over this. That's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. And that righteousness, God says, is by faith and faith alone from the first to the last. That's why somebody said, the gospel wounds first before it cures, before it heals. It has to wound. You know why people actually don't get saved? Because we have perverted the gospel. We changed the gospel message all around. It is no longer about the righteousness of God. When Jesus, everybody preached about the kingdom of righteousness, we changed it around and made it into a kingdom of benefits. So all our meetings are festival of blessings, festival of healings. Come and be blessed. They never preached any gospel like that. He said, you will heal the sick, but go preach the kingdom. Then heal the sick. Preach the kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. The awesome wrath of God that is coming, by which everything and everything will be consumed that is not hidden in Christ. Now, as we close, I want to read another portion from the book of Revelation and give you the clue as to why it is that way. Come to the end of Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 10. and verse 14. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then death and Hades, okay, and all those whose names were not in the book of life, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The question is, go back to 10. Why should the devil and the angels and all of mankind who were judged by God, whose names were not found, whose life was not hidden in Christ, why should they be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire? Because like every attribute of God, His wrath never ends. It's eternal. There is no cessation for them. It cannot end. Because nothing about God ends. His mercy towards His people never ends. His love never ends. His righteousness never ends. His holiness never ends. Nothing of God ends because it is eternal. So does His wrath. It never ends. You would think maybe a merciful God will one day stop this and annihilate them. You cease to exist. God says no. They will always exist. And they will be always under my wrath. Because my wrath never ceases. It's part of me. Now do we understand what we are trying to pull people from? And say, don't put your trust in your religion. Don't put your trust in your practices. Don't put your trust in anything. Cry out in mercy to Christ and He alone can save. Nobody else can save. And when we see the reality of this, that drives us to holy anger. That drives us to spiritual violence. That drives us to those chambers and says, I am going to deal, one, with the sin in my life, and I'm going to deal with the enemy. With the enemy. And I'm going to use the time that I have, stir myself up, allow the Holy Spirit to stir my spirit up with holy anger. That's the reason we do things. Then we are not doing it for a name. We are not doing it for a reputation. We are not looking for glory. We are doing it because why? The wrath is coming. The great, great day of wrath is coming. And who can escape it? Who can escape it? The only ones who can escape it, who are in Christ, because He took the wrath of God upon Himself. Then everything that you do, wherever you are placed, in a college, school, university, office, purpose changes. You're not doing good works. You're doing the works of God to pull people from the fire. Pull people from the fire. It's just Amy Carmichael, I think, the great missionary who came to India, where she saw this vision of a long line of people walking down to the edge of this cliff. And as she was watching, they were all falling off into the fire, men and women. Just walking down and going. Nobody was stopping them. Nobody was stopping them. And then the Spirit of God spoke to her and said, this is what happens when I don't find a man who won't stand in the gap. They will all go. They'll all go. Religion cannot save. Christ alone saves. But Christ alone means God says put off and put on. Put off and put on. Put off and put on. And if you don't put on Christ in areas of our lives, God says on those areas, the wrath of God is being revealed. It is being revealed. That too in our mercy, so that from that point we will cry out. That's where Paul says to a man in the church in Corinthians, he's saying, hand him over to the devil. Hand him over to the devil. That the devil will torment him so that at least his soul can be saved. Don't think about name, reputation of the church and covering him. He says, just hand him over to the devil. Let him be inflicted in the flesh so that his soul will be saved. Because Paul knew what the wrath of God was. What the wrath of God was. So this evening, as we are here, I believe you are not here by accident. In spite of the rain, everything, you are not here by accident. You are here for a purpose. The purpose is this. God says, don't waste time. Even if you are sure that you are saved, don't waste time, because there are, for everyone saved here, there are 1,000 outside who are not, and who do not even know they are perishing. And they will not know they are perishing unless they know what God's righteousness is. What God's righteousness is. You cannot preach the righteousness of man. You cannot preach the blessings of God. You have to preach the righteousness of God. And without that, God says you are under judgment. And you cannot, I cannot earn that righteousness. We have to receive it by faith. We have to come to Christ and receive it by faith. That's the gospel. But before any man or woman will be willing to receive it, they have to be wounded. They have to be told, all your good works are like absolute filthy rags before God. That's what God says. Your good works, all the good you did, is absolutely filthy rags before God. It will not save you. It will not take you one inch before God. Now let me tell you, to make you feel a little sick as to what exactly that word in Isaiah or Jeremiah means. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. You know what it is? It's menstrual rags. That's what your righteousness looks before me. That's what it looks like before me. Because a lot of people in the church are banking on their good works. I did this, I did this, I helped the one, I helped them. God says, it's worth nothing. Except for the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, nothing can save you. And to obtain the righteousness of God, there has to be a putting off. There has to be. You cannot say, Lord, give me your righteousness, but I will not put off. God says, no, put off lying. Put off stealing. Put off, and put on. He will not cover my sin with his righteousness. He will cover me after I put away my sin. He will not cover my sin with his righteousness. No, he doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. We have to put off. That's in our hands. Put off. If we have to do 10 times a day, 20 times a day, God says, put off. Put off. Which is, my mercies are new every morning. 7 times, 70 times, 7. You keep coming, I know you are after my righteousness. Put off, and I will put on. Put off and put on. It's very serious business, church. Very, very serious business. Very serious business. God means what he says. He has never changed for any man. And the more we grow in the Lord, the more careful you and I should be who are called to leadership. Because when we move into a position of leadership, we have this vain thought, rules of God don't apply to us. Because I am in a position of leadership. God says, no, it applies you to first. That's why he says in James 3, brethren, many of you shouldn't be in positions of leadership, shouldn't be teaching. Those of you teach will be judged even more strictly, whether it is from behind a pulpit or a Bible study. Will be judged more strictly. Because this comes in that I am no longer under his righteous demands. God says, to whom much is given, much is required. I'm not saying that you would lose your salvation if you're truly saved. I'm saying when the fire of judgment comes, all your rewards will be swallowed. That's what scripture says. Many will enter into the kingdom of God just through the fires. Meaning they'll smell of smoke. At least enter heaven that way, then be left outside. But that's not a good way to enter. Would you want to stay in a church for 50 years and do nothing? The pastor will never ask you to do anything. Because he says, I look at your past life and I know you can never be trusted. What if that's the way you and I enter into heaven? And God says, okay, you came through the flames, but I cannot trust you. Because you never allowed character to be built in while you were on earth to rule in heaven. Eternity lies before you, but I'm sorry, son, I cannot use you. You are set. We don't realize what is lying ahead. Yet God says, eyes haven't seen nor ears heard what God is preparing for those who love him. Who love him. Who love him. So let the Holy Spirit stir you up to holy wrath and deal with those things. Deal with those things. in our lives, which are the stumbling blocks. Each one knows. Each one of you young people, older people know what you are dealing with. If God wouldn't allow Moses to enter into the promised land after 40 years of faithfulness and one fault. Why? He sinned in his anger. He was angry, but he sinned. Should we bring water for you, rebels? God said, wait a minute. I told you to be angry, but not to sin. Be angry, God says, but do not sin. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, this evening, I thank you, Lord. You are here, and we are here. Thank you for each one who could come, in spite of everything else. And the others who will be listening through the days and the weeks. I thank you, Father, that we were not appointed unto wrath. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Even our very presence in this place is a message to us that we were not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, we will continue in your the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to put off the things of the flesh, the sins of the mind, as you showed us today, and put on Christ. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. For in him alone, O Lord, there is salvation. He alone has borne your wrath and come through that fire. In him alone, I am safe from the second fire that will be poured out, because he took the fire the first time. Help us to hide our lives in you. Show us each day. Teach us your ways. Show us your paths. Teach us, Spirit of God, teach us. Because when we reach heaven, we want to serve you all of eternity. We don't want anything on earth curtail our service for you in heaven. We want to enter into the fullness of life that is being offered and lose nothing. Thank you, Father. As we go home, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue stirring up our inner man. A holy anger. That in the spiritual realm, we will be known as men and women of violence. Who deals with powers of darkness. And who deals with sin in ourselves with an iron hand. And allows the kingdom of God to come in us. In power and in might. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.